The Lord be with you.
And
with a reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus revealed himself again to his disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. He revealed himself in this way. Together were Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, Zebedee's sons, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We also will come with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. When it was already dawn, Jesus was standing on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, have you caught anything to eat?" They answered him, "No." So he said to them, "Cast the net over the right side of the boat, and you will find something." So they cast it, and were not able to pull it in because of the number of fish. So the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he tucked in his garment, for he was lightly clad, and jumped into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, for they were not far from shore, only about 100 yards, dragging the net with the fish. When they climbed out on shore, they saw a charcoal fire with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you just caught." So Simon Peter went over and dragged the net ashore, full of 153 large fish. Even though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come, have breakfast." And none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they realized it was the Lord. Jesus came over and took the bread and gave it to them, and in like manner the fish. This was now the third time Jesus was revealed to his disciples after being raised from the dead. The Gospel of the Lord. Yeah, this is a beautiful little scene. I think the 21st chapter of the Gospel of John is really beautiful. And it's beautiful in ways, I think, seen and unseen. I would say we'll get into what's seen, but the unseen part is perhaps for me at this point a little more intriguing, right? It's the unseen part for me is to ask the question, you know, what would I expect Jesus to be doing, risen from the dead, and interacting with his disciples? You can ask yourself that question, okay? You've been through the whole thing, right? The 3 years spent night and day with him, all the way through to his death, and now the resurrection. And this is, we hear, the third time that Jesus appears to his disciples. And you think, okay, well, what is he doing here? Would you think that it's a valuable use of his time, his resurrected time, to be cooking a breakfast for them? And then, you know, he brings them up and whatever. I mean, for me, I would say, no, I don't think so. You know, it seems that there probably are more pressing things to be doing. But I'm not Jesus, right? So I have to follow his lead on it. And we have to say that this actually is, of all the things that we can imagine him doing, this is the most important thing. This is the most important thing for him to be doing. And then you have to start asking yourself, well, then what exactly is he doing? And I think there are a lot of little lessons and the rest here. Of course, this passage serves to set up for the next one, which is Jesus walking along the shore with Peter. And he's asking him then, "Do you love me?" Peter's saying yes, right? That exchange three times. And I would say then, perhaps, you know, if I can do my kind of programmatic sense or like my American efficiency sense, right? This the good use of Jesus' time was to bring healing to Peter so that he could lead his church. Yeah. And if that's so significant, we ought to pay close attention to what Jesus is doing. I mean, this is one of few resurrection appearances, and he's using that appearance to heal Peter. And of course, then there's an exchange with John and the rest, but we'll leave that for another day, as we all know. Yeah, well, there's a bunch of things going on here that I want to point out just for your reflection and prayer. Okay, they're on the Sea of Tiberias, and Peter has said to them, I'm going fishing. Okay, so Peter is remaining true to form. He knows that something has to be done, right? We've got to move on. He's probably starting to feel the pressure of his family. You know, okay, good for you. You had this wonderful break for 3 years, and you know, it wasn't exactly like that, right? But it's time to get back to business. And Peter is, say, moving on with things. He's doing what he knows. He's doing what he knows. Although we see, right, and of course the apostles are following him, which again is quite significant. But we see quite quickly, say, what he knows and the limits of his knowledge. He's got all the experience in the world, and yet he's quite limited in what he's able to do with it. Yeah, and this is, I think, significant for us as well. Even in our own realm, even in our own personal and professional life, all the things that we know, we think we're good at, we've got the technical skills to do, and so on and so forth, right? What do we see? They went out, they got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Okay, these are skill hands. It's not like me going fishing. I didn't catch anything. Oh, you know, not a big deal. No, they're supposed to catch something, okay? But they got nothing. Then we see the turn. When it was already dawn, Jesus was standing on the shore. Okay, so John is not, he's not wasting words. Okay, so it's dawn. What is dawn? Dawn is the appearing of the sun, right? We say a new day is dawning. And John wants us to think exactly that. A new day is dawning. Jesus is on, the risen Lord is on the scene. So we have a day of new possibility because Jesus is there. Yeah, and what had to that point been fruitless toil is about to become fruitful in the extreme because Jesus is there and they're following his command. Yeah, so this is, again, I'm going to say a new day is dawning, and whether that's then in our personal, professional lives, a new day is dawning, and even in the life of the world, a new day is dawning because the risen Lord is on the scene. And he's giving the command, as it were. This is, again, very, very, very significant. There's other stuff going on in the scene. I have to comment on it, and perhaps something to talk about another time. Is like they, you know, they don't recognize Jesus, and you go, okay. I mean, the first thing for me as an apologist is always to say, if you were to write these stories, if you were to make them up, this is not what you would expect to see. You know, it's so peculiar, and it's less convincing. Like if you're trying to convince someone that the resurrection actually happened, this is almost like the least convincing way to go about it. It's like they're not trying to convince anybody that the resurrection happened, right? They're giving witness to the fact of the resurrection. Those are two very different things. You can tell there's not the work of trying to convince, because there's like they don't know who it is. And then what is it? They come back at the end and they say, and none of the disciples, this is so strange, and none of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? Because they realized it was the Lord. Right? They're so strange. They were thinking, who are you? But they realize that it's the Lord. I mean, the most significant, say, action that takes place in recognition of the Lord is Peter's excited jumping out into the sea. Okay, so perhaps you realize, okay, if he's revealing himself to us, then we're going to have to do something that looks like jumping out into the sea. Now, I don't know, it's, of course, not leaving everybody else to do the hard work, which is what Peter does, but there is something that, right, generates that excitement, that enthusiasm for Jesus when Peter hears it is the Lord, even though they're, they recognize that it's him, they realize that it's him, but they're struggling with their senses to come to terms with it. Just one more word. We don't have experience with anything that cannot die. Okay, so Jesus, having made his way through death and out the other side, now lives in a material existence that is freed from the ravages of sin and death. We don't have any experience with that kind of material. Okay, so this is part of the lack of recognition. And it's not because he's more ethereal, like he's less substantial. It's that he's more substantial. He's more real. But we can't grasp it. Right? We can't intuit it. We also have to transcend to a higher realm in order to see, in order to recognize. And that higher realm actually is faith. It's an adhering to, a clinging to. Yeah, and we get that sense. Okay. The fruitfulness and the rest. I want to finish that point, and that's it for today. Okay, I promise. I'm going to finish the point. Okay, so we see their lack of fruitfulness. We see their fruitfulness at the command of Jesus. This is significant for us, like I said, in our personal, professional lives, the rest. But now I want to look at the calling, say, the giving of ourself whole and entire to God in everything that we do. Because we're recognizing that, okay, at the command, we're lowering the net, we're becoming tremendously fruitful. Then we look at what's happening at the end of the scene, and there are a number of, say, good lessons for us to learn. I mean, to put it mildly, we see, okay, there, Jesus is saying to them, bring some of the fish, but of course, he's already cooked the breakfast. Okay, so he says, come and have breakfast. He has already made the breakfast. So in this sense, okay, we sometimes think it all depends on us. Even this really significant catch of fish, 153 large fish. I mean, people will say something like, it was believed that there were 153 kinds of fish in the world. At that time, this was like the sum total of all fish was 153 kinds. And so they're bringing it ashore is like the church, you know, dragging in for work. It's got a catch of fish for God's kingdom, right? The apostles doing the whole work. It's got to go out to the whole world. It's going to catch everybody up into the net, right? Okay, so this is happening, but Jesus already has the fish and the bread. So sometimes we think, okay, it all depends on us. Yeah, I think this way all the time. You know, which is why every homily is like 2 hours long. Okay, it's like every homily is the only homily. Okay, so yeah, it all depends on us. It doesn't depend on us in that sense. What it depends on us to work in and to live in cooperation with Christ Jesus. That's the fruitfulness. It doesn't depend. It's not our catch of fish. It's Jesus's. And he doesn't need, in a strict sense, us and our contribution and the rest, right? He is the one who's breathing his spirit out. Right? He is the one who is acting, who's taken the initiative, who still takes the initiative in the life of every person. Every person, not just us, but every person that we encounter, he's already at work in them. Okay, now if we go out and we're, say, massively fruitful and we draw in the entire net of fish and the rest, that's still his work. That's still his work. He's still the one who's done that. And what's work in the world for us then to be part of that, say, the ongoing miracle of God's work in the world, right? To be fruitful participants in the saving action of God. There's no greater privilege than that. Yeah, but he, in a strict sense, doesn't need us. We shouldn't then work as though everything depends on us. Because it breeds something else. It breeds pride. It breeds resentment, self-pity, and the rest. It breeds all manner of things. We start to think we can put God in our debt, and the rest. That's not the way it is. It's upside down. Right? He's the one who's inspiring us to get out there, but he's the one who's already taken initiative. He's the one who's making our efforts fruitful. Okay? So I think that that's a very significant part of the passage. Yeah? And then I think, as I said, we have the charcoal fire in the background, right? So it's the healing work that God wants to accomplish in us and then through us. And it's all in the context of this faithfulness to the call, this being drawn by him into the life of God. That when we receive the life of God, his own life of love, we ourselves are renewed in order to be the renewing force that he wants us to be. So a new day is dawning. We have, you know, a great new world of possibilities in light of the resurrection of Jesus, he's now breathing his spirit into us. He's animating and sustaining us for a life of fruitful mission, and praise him, you know, praise him for his goodness, and thank him for the good work that he wants to accomplish and will accomplish in us and through us.